Turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 16. Genesis, chapter 16, we'll begin in verse 7. This is a narrative concerning Abram, his wife Sarai, and the bondwoman there, as we'll see, Sarah's bondwoman, Hagar. An angel of the Lord found her, that is Hagar, by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. That's what Ishmael means. The Lord hears. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Let's pray. Father, as we examine your word and the tenets of Mohammedism, Lord, may we not be ignorant of our enemy's devices, Satan's devices. But let us not stop there. May we, as we meditate upon these things, may we meditate upon your word to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. We ask now, Father, that you would bless your word as it goes forth in this message, that we may be able to hide it in our heart, that we may be ready to give an answer of that hope that lies within us. We pray now that you would forgive us of our sins. Help us to be a light in this dark world, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mohammedans, according to their beliefs, derive their ancestry from Ishmael. And he is the promised seed, according to them, not Isaac. And due to the corruption of Jewish and Christian scriptures, their supposed belief that the Christian and Jewish scriptures are corrupted. But our so-called corrupted scriptures, however, hit the proverbial nail on the head of their father. He's a wild man. He's against everyone and everybody against him. And this has largely been the case all the way from this time in which God recorded it in his word to this very day. Continually. That has been the case over and over and over again. Mohammedans teach their children at their schools how to behead others. But they're being taught that in their so-called holy book, which the Quran is a book that means just recite, which is the first thing that Muhammad supposedly heard. And so that's why this book and these writings of Muhammad are in the Quran. But in the Quran, it says this, in Surah 8:12, when your Lord revealed to the angels, I am with you, therefore make firm those who believe. I will cast terror into the hearts of those who disbelieve. Therefore strike off their heads and strike off every fingertip of them. That's what the Quran says. And so this ought to concern us because Jews and Christians are considered those who disbelieve. It is something that should cause us much concern. And now, there are all kinds of various sects of the Mohammedan religion. The two main ones are the Sunnis and the Shiites. And I'm not going to go into in one message. You cannot cover all the ground you might would like to, but and there's many good resources out there. But what my goal here is that we can take from one message so that we can be equipped to deal with this false religion as God would have us to deal with it. So that, you know, the more messages, series, I love series, but, you know, it sometimes gets to be such an overwhelming mass of information. I want us to be able to take one message and get from it what we need to address this whole idea of Mohammedism. Now, you might wonder, if you've not heard me say it before, why do I say Mohammedism? Well, Muslim, Islam was a term that it's not in the 1828 Webster Dictionary. Not there. It is a term that has come up more recently, and now it's switched. Now you hardly ever hear Mohammedan, but you hear of Islam and Muslim and so on and so forth. The only one remotely close in the Webster Dictionary is the term Islamism from the Arabic. Okay, that's the word. And it means to be free, safe, or devoted to God, according to their religion. The true faith, according to the Mohammedans. A Mohammedan, really, and this is why the term was used, this term was preferably used in years gone by, is that they are followers of Mohammed. The whole idea of Islam and Muslim means that they are submissive. Submissive to who? The true God. That's what they believe. The God or Allah. That's what they would like to be called, that they are submissive ones to the true God, but they are not submissive to the true God. They are followers of Muhammad. Now, some of them take offense to you calling them Mohammedans because, of course, they'd like rather have the other, because they are thinking that they are being accused of being worshipers of Muhammad. Well, we're not necessarily saying that they're necessarily worshipers of Muhammad when we use that. They're simply followers of Muhammad. And that, I believe, is a better term. I can't, in good conscience, call a Mohammedan, a Muslim, any more than I can call a Watchtowerite and a Russellite a Jehovah's Witness. It just doesn't make sense to me. It's an oxymoron. And so that's why I use that terminology. And I do catch myself from time to time saying it because I've said it for so long. Really, the proper term is Mohammedan. I even read in some dictionaries or some various resource books that they say Mohammedan is an incorrect term. Well, no, it is the correct term. And has been the predominant term until recent time. With Mohammedism growing so rapidly, as some report. Now, they say they exaggerate the figures to make people think that this is the end thing. This is the trend. You ought to get on the bandwagon. You know, they've got numbers that are up into almost 2 billion, and a lot of people say that's very exaggerated. It is growing possibly, and probably is growing, but the idea is they are growing, and as some report, and we see all over, they are causing much terror around the globe, with no end in sight in this world. And this should awaken us to the fact that we would, this will adversely and personally affect us in the near future. We cannot assume that, oh, they're way over there. We don't need to worry about it. We're in the Bible Belt. We don't need to worry about it. That is a false assumption. As believers in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, our Savior, we should be concerned, and it should cause us, at least it caused me to ask a question that the Apostle Paul asked of the Lord. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What should I do in light of all of this? What should I do in light of the blasphemous statements of Mohammedism? It's interesting. Mohammedism is a mixture. It's an eclectic, in other words, religion of Judaism, Christianity, paganism, and Catholicism. Therefore, it lends itself to become a world religion because of all the various aspects of that, you know, other religions in the religion of Mohammedism. Even those who call themselves Christians, as we learned in the opening, are beginning to, you know, backtrack as far as who Christ is, and so forth. And so, some of the black Muslims in the prisons are, you know, they say that the Jehovah is the same as Allah. And so they're trying to make an unholy, impossible union here. And some have developed a self-styled religion called Chrislam, which is a combination of, you know, they have the Quran and they have the Bible in the same little book holder in the back of the pews. But these are things that we need to be able to address. And what we want to do as we consider these meditations upon Mohammedans, I want us to first of all recognize first, before we understand what should we do, I think there's two other things that we have to deal with. Number one, we need to look at the message of the Mohammedans. In other words, we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices. It is a false religion. We'll see in just a minute why I say that. The message of the Mohammedans come from their prophet Muhammad, who was born in Mecca, and which is now in Saudi Arabia. And he lived from 570 A.D. to 632 A.D., the youngest of the major religions in the world. And he allegedly received his revelations from the angel Gabriel, who got it from Allah, their God. And these revelations were compiled after Mohammedan's death, and known as the Quran, which is broken up into 114 chapters, or surahs, they call it. And these chapters and these sections are in no chronological order, or logical order, really, when you look at it. They are just very jumbled the way that they're arranged. But anyway, that's the basic format of it. And then they have the Hadith, which is the compiled traditions of that contain what Muhammad thought or what he would do or the way he acted in certain given situations. So those are the two things upon which Mohammedism based their beliefs. We see that their place of worship is a mosque. Their main day of worship is Friday, especially at noon where they have prayers together. Their religious leaders are called Ayatollahs and Caliphs and Imams. And they say they have, like I said, many similarities. They believe in Adam and Eve and Abraham and so on and so forth. They believe that in order to escape, though, the judgment of Allah, that,
so what are we saying just by that statement? They believe that we're sinners. They believe we sin. Okay?
Well, we're going to what do they mean by that here in a moment. But in order to be able to escape and even have any hope of gaining mercy from Allah, you must fulfill their pillars of the faith. And those five pillars are, number one, the recitation or the reciting of the Shahada. And that is, and you hear this a lot of times being chanted at various gatherings or riots or whatever that are going on, that is, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the prophet of Allah. And that's what they say over and over and over and over again. A lot of times in their prayers, they'll say things like that over and over and over again. And it's almost like a brainwashing technique, you know, this repetition of the very same thing over and over. And then, secondly, the second pillar is the five daily prescribed prayers facing Mecca that are in Arabic. And this is in addition to the congregational songs or prayers in the mosque, especially on that Friday at noon. And, of course, these prayers, again, are those prayers that are mentioning doctrinal points in the Quran and so on. And then third pillar is the almsgiving, the zakat. And it's generally 10% of the fruits and produce and 2.5% of money and merchandise. Now, these are requirements in order for them to gain mercy from Allah. And then number four, the fourth pillar, is fasting. Especially during the month of Ramadan, when they eat or drink nothing from sunset to sunrise. But they usually have a meal just before sunset and right before sunrise. So it's like, wow, well, you got two meals a day, but you're fasting. Okay, all right. That's pretty neat. It's a nice little fast, huh? And then the fifth pillar is a pilgrimage to Mecca, a Hajj, and it needs to be done at least once in a lifetime. Some of the sects believe that, well, unless you're very, very poor, you don't have to fulfill that one or whatever. So you can see that there are certain things that need to be done. So they believe that we're sinners, that everyone's a sinner, but you must not be so bad a sinner that you can't work your way to heaven somehow by fulfilling these five pillars. Now, it's true. There are some similarities. And they believe in one God. They believe in creationism. They're against sodomy. They believe in heaven or paradise, and they believe in hell. They believe in angels and in Satan. They believe in God's sovereignty, but it's more of a fatalism. And fate that James was talking about is more of what they believe. And so then, in looking at all of this, a question arose in my mind. With such similarities, you would think that they would join hands with Jews and Christians to fight the secularists, the humanists, the evolutionists, the feminists, the atheists, the agnostics, the liberals, the sodomites, the Catholics who sent armies during the Crusades. Why don't they join hands with them? Why are they joining hands with them? Why is it? What's going on? Well, we're going to deal with that a little bit more a little later. But the major differences that we see in Mohammedism is they don't believe in the triune God, number one. They don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. They don't believe that Christ is God, though they say, surprisingly, that He is sinless. That's amazing. They don't believe Jesus died on the cross. Therefore, they don't believe in the resurrection, but that God took him into heaven and that Judas Iscariot was the one that was crucified on the cross, and to make it look like that Christ was crucified on the cross. It says in Surah 4, verse 157 to 158, that they said in boast, "We killed Christ Jesus," which is another amazing thing. They call him Christ Jesus, which is Messiah, the son of Mary, the messenger of Allah, but they killed him not nor crucified him, but so it was made to appear to them, and those who differ therein are full of doubts with no certain logic, but only knowledge, but they only conjecture to follow, for of a surety they killed him not. Nay, Allah raised him up unto himself, and Allah is exalted in power and wise. In other words, they say that he didn't die, but Allah, kind of like Elijah, right? In the chariot of fire. They don't believe in salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. They also believe that they can lie to you. That it's okay. As long as it advances their religion. They can lie. They can pretend to be somebody they're not. They can just, any kind of deception is okay. So that kind of makes it difficult to befriend them to some degree. They don't believe in the equality of women. And, you know, there's a woman that I came across who was a Muslim or a Mohammedan at one time. And her dad was actually martyred for his faith. This woman is Noni Darwish. And she made some observations in her experience and along these lines. In the Muslim faith, a Muslim man can marry a child as young as 1 year old and have sexual intimacy with his child, consummating the marriage by age 9, like Muhammad did. The dowry is given to the family exchange for the woman who becomes his slave. And there's some things I don't even want to read, but even though a woman is abused, she cannot obtain a divorce. To prove rape, the woman must have 4 male witnesses. Often after a woman has been raped, she is returned to her family, and the family must return the dowry. The family has the right to execute her, an honor killing, to restore the honor of the family. Husbands can beat their wives at will, and he does not have to say why he has beaten her. The husband is permitted to have 4 wives and a temporary wife, in other words, a prostitute, at his discretion. The Sharia Muslim law or Mohammedan law controls the private as well as the public life of women. And she concludes by saying that we need to pay attention to this. Young women who are being seduced by these well-off Mohammedans need to realize they'll lie to you and say that isn't so, and then you'll find out later that you are a slave to this person. The other thing that the Mohammedans believe is they believe in a form of purgatory, amazingly. It's not exactly like Catholicism, but it's a holding area. It's called Barzakh. And they also hold Mary in great veneration as being a perpetual virgin. There are some strong ties, and I've mentioned this before. You go on the Vatican website, the Catholics call the Mohammedans their brothers. And so that is, you know, that just tells you that there's something not quite right here. They're playing games, or they're playing on a stage where something else is going on behind the scenes. But their mission is very similar to Catholicism, to take over the world with their religion by conversions and people who don't submit are persecuted, fined, tortured, and or killed. And this is accomplished through jihad, or a quote-unquote holy war. Early Muslims believed it was their sacred duty to murder anyone who would not embrace their faith. As a matter of fact, it says in Surah, in the Quran, chapter 8 and verse 39, and fight with them until there is no more persecution. The religion should be only for Allah. But if they desist, then surely Allah sees what they do. So, in other words, you make war. You fight. You fight against them. And so, the conclusion is, Mohammedism is not a peaceful religion. I mean, it's just plain as day. I don't care what they say, because they're allowed to lie. You can't trust what they're saying. If they're allowed to lie in the advancement of Mohammedism, because if they admit it, then, you know, people may be likely to stop them in their tracks. But if they don't, then they'll let them go a little bit longer, a little bit longer, a little bit longer. They gain a little bit more ground, a little bit more ground. But now, secondly, not only should we know the message of the Mohammedans, but more importantly, we should know the message for the Mohammedans. Just like when you deal with any kind of false religion, it's best to stick to some of the very basics. I could get on chase rabbits on a lot of different issues, as you can with many other false religions. But one of the things that needs to be addressed is the doctrine of God, who God is. And we don't need to use, the main thing that needs to be used is the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder even the soul and the spirit. We need to use the power of the Word. The Word is going to make an effect, not our reasonings or illustrations or analogies or stories and all these other kinds of things. The book of Genesis sets the stage for this whole issue of who God is, the nature of our God. In Genesis 1:26, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image. The word Elohim, God here, is a plural singular, which is indicative of the fact that the God of the Bible, the God of creation, the God of redemption, is a God that is a triune God. Amen. A Trinitarian God. Notice it says, and let us make man in our image. And over you see that the whole basis behind what Elohim means, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. But we also recognize too that in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, because they say in the Quran that the Christians but worship and believe in three gods. That's not true. Based on this passage and also Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And Jesus supports that passage of Scripture there in the Gospels and book of Mark. And then we see there in 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So it's abundantly clear in the Scriptures that the God of creation, the God of the Bible, the true God, the God, is a triune God, according to the Scriptures. And then we need to look at the deity of Christ, because they don't believe in the deity of Christ. And as I mentioned before, they say that Christ is sinless. Only God is sinless. We're all sinners. And even they say that all men are sinners. And then they turn around and contradict themselves by saying, but Jesus was sinless, but he was just a man. Well, make up your mind. What do you mean? Is he sinless and God, or is he sinful and man? You can't have both of them together. But in John chapter 1, once more it says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They admit, their scholars admit that this does clearly and emphatically state the deity of Jesus Christ. There in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They don't believe that God or Allah had a son. And of course, this refutes that idea there. 1 Corinthians 8:6, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Ephesians 4:5 speaks of one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him, that is Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's about as clear as you can get. Jesus said in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. And John 14:9, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Christ is God. He must be recognized as God, or there is no hope of mercy from the true God. And then, of course, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and through Christ alone. They, again, believe that they're sinners, but they believe that they're good enough sinners, though, that they can't save themselves by their good works. Well, addressing that issue and addressing also the whole idea behind the fact they don't believe that Christ died and therefore didn't resurrect. You look at Romans 5, verse 10, it says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. This addresses the fact that Christ was crucified. And then, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, his resurrection. And then, of course, the passages that are well known to us in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You must be born again, Jesus said in John chapter 3. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. What kind of faith is it? It's faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not faith in Allah. It's not faith in Muhammad. Not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And of course, we find that message of good news, of salvation by grace alone, found in 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news which I declare unto you, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Again, refuting the whole idea of salvation by works, the whole idea that salvation is refuting their position on the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. And not only that, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And then, of course, there is the emphasis upon the inerrancy of the Scriptures. They try to use some of the lame scriptures and pit them against one another that the atheists and so on use. But if you look at it in context of the entire Word of God, you recognize that it cannot be so. But let's just look briefly. It says there in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All scripture. Then in 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn, the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but only men of God spake as are removed by the Holy Ghost. And then lastly, now, the revelations that Muhammad got were after the writing of the last book of the Bible. And what does it say at the end of the last book of the Bible? Notice in Revelation 22, verse 18, "For I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophets of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the prophets of this book, God shall take away his part of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in this book." Muhammad did that. He's in hell. If he never did repent, we have no evidence he ever repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, lastly, the mission to the Muhammadan. What kind of mission do we have? First of all, the mission we don't have. Our mission is not to hate Muhammadans. They are sinners like we are. When for the grace of God, we would have had the same upbringing as they did. So we cannot throw our holy nose up in the air and treat them in that fashion. Our mission is not to have shouting matches with them or as individuals go to war against them. That's what governments are supposed to do. The government is not doing their jobs. We should encourage them to protect us citizens from these terrorists that promote this kind of nonsense. You know, a lot of people don't realize, but our country in the very beginning had run-ins with Mohammedism. We see that the height of the 18th century, Muslim or Mohammedan pirates were a terror of the Mediterranean and a large area of the North Atlantic. They attacked every ship in sight. They held crews for exorbitant ransoms. They took hostages and subjected them to barbaric treatment. They were called the Barbary Pirates, and wrote heartbreaking letters home begging their government and families to pay whatever their Mohammedan captors demanded. And, long story short, when Thomas Jefferson became president, we were hem-hawing around then for a little while. And then when Thomas Jefferson became president, he met with the various countries that were involved. 1786, Thomas Jefferson and John Adams met with Tripoli's ambassador to Great Britain to ask by what right his nations attacked American ships and enslaved American citizens, and why Muslims held so much hostility towards America, a nation which they had no previous contacts. And this is what the ambassador, Sadiq Haji Abdul Rahman Aja, had answered them, that Islam was founded on the laws of their prophet. It was written in their Quran that all nations who should not have acknowledged their authority were sinners, and that it was their right and duty to make war upon wherever they could be found, and to make slaves of all of them they could take as prisoners, and that every Mohammedan who, or he calls them Muslimmen or Muslims, who should be slain in battle were sure to go to paradise. Well, this is a premeditated act of violence. And it made Jefferson justifiably hot under the collar. And they had demanded payments and ransoms and so forth that was over 20% of the United States government annual revenues in 1800. And so anyway, he sent some frigates over there, and they turned them on the tails. The Marines were called leathernecks from this time. The leather collars they wore were to help them, to keep them from getting their heads chopped off. And so we find that in that Marine song, "To the Shores of Tripoli," in the Marine hymn, it comes from that very time. So this is, again, this should bother us as Americans. They can't have, you know, some places don't have piggy banks and all these kinds of things because it offends the Mohammedans. And ice cream has been discontinued at a certain Burger King location because the picture on the wrapper looks similar to the Arabic script for Allah. And public schools are pulling pork from their menus and on and on and on it goes. It's death by a thousand cuts is basically what they're seeking to do. We'd rather be politically correct than victorious. If government won't do its job, we may need to protect our families and loved ones by using deadly force. It may be. We may be called to do that. We also may be called upon to give our lives for the Lord as we share with them the gospel of Christ and give up our life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness for the cause of Christ. We cannot assume that God will not save these Mohammedans. We need to share the word with them. We need to share the gospel with them. Pray. Constantly pray. Sad to say, we were talking to that Catholic deacon yesterday, and it wasn't until we was about halfway done that I thought to myself, I should be praying as I'm talking here. And that makes such a big difference, that we continue to be instant and ever praying as we witness. Our passionate faith in Christ alone, they like to push buttons. Satan likes to do that. We get frustrated, get sinful anger. We need to love them. Jesus said to love our enemies. A soft answer turns away wrath. We need to put on the whole armor of God. We need to remind the Mohammedans something that's right straight out of the Quran. What does it say? It says in Surah chapter 2 and verse 256, "Let there be no compulsion or force in religion. Truth stands out clear from error." Interesting. And now, like I said, it's contradicting itself. Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." I mentioned earlier in conclusion about the surprising alliance that Mohammedans have made with these various groups. And when I say alliance, I mean it's an alliance by silence sometimes. It's an alliance by excuse making. You know, well, we got to reform them, or they're not all like that, and all that kind of stuff. Why there is this alliance with liberals and atheists and feminists and Catholics and all these others. You know, all these groups don't have a whole lot in common. But they all share the belief that Jesus Christ is not the only way to salvation. "They hated me," Jesus said. "I'm going to hate you." I find it eerily interesting that the Muslims or the Mohammedans believe that the Mahdi is this, their savior who's to come, will lead a global revolution and establish a worldwide Islamic empire. The Mahdi will rule the earth as a final caliph, or leader, of Islam. Muslims revere Christ, and they call him Isa, as the Messiah and the, or kind of like a Messiah. But in the Islamic or Mohammedan eschatology, things to come, the Mahdi will arrive at the same time that Isa, that is Jesus, returns. And Isa will descend to the earth in Syria, east of Damascus, dressed in yellow robes, and will assist Mahdi, who will rule over the world for 7 years. Interesting. Interesting parallels here. But I'd like for us to close on a positive note. In the book of Psalms, chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. That's Jehovah. Jesus is Jehovah. And against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. Old Testament. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thy inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, we are in that victorious army of the Lord. And then we have a warning, a word of counsel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Would to God that we would, I admire the zeal of these Mohammedans. They want to give their life for what they believe. They're more zealous than some Christians about what they believe. Wouldn't it be great to have, Paul was like that, wasn't he? Look what God did through him. I would love to see a whole slew of Pauls, those who were antagonistic and murderous against the truth and against the Christ, to come to know Jesus Christ and to be saved. God can do that. Let us be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. May the Lord use us in some small way at least so that we can make an impact. These people, human beings like us, are headed to hell for an eternity unless they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we are especially commissioned as one of His churches to carry out the gospel to people like that. People like you and me who are sinners who need Jesus as their Savior. Let's pray. So I ask now that Brother Martin, if you could lead us in a word of prayer and ask a blessing on the food.
Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for letting us come to your house to worship you today. We thank you for freedom of religion that we now enjoy. We just ask you to help us to stand for the faith and the truth that's taught in the Word of God.
Yes.
These other false religions. We just pray, Lord, that we would have the zeal to study your Word as we should and pray as we should so we know what your Word teaches.
Yes.
And as we encounter those that believe falsely, that we would have answers in the Word of God.
Yes.
And that we'd be able to confront them, Lord, in a way that would be pleasing unto you and witness to them and show them the way of salvation. Mm-hmm. We pray for our country and our leaders as they make decisions along the mm-hmm. lines, as they restrict some of these freedoms that we already do have. We just ask you to save their souls first
yes.
and foremost. And above all, Lord, help us be able to encourage them to follow the truth, the Word of God.
Yes.
Help us as we go downstairs and eat, that you might take that food to nourish our bodies, that we might better serve you and be able to worship you again this afternoon. Last question in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.